There are often battles inside of us when it comes to sin and it comes to temptation. So in response to somebody's request this morning, that's what we're doing. We're picking up topics during the summertime. In response to someone's request this morning, we're going to be building upon what we actually looked at last week. Last week, we were looking at freedom in Christ. Those are up on the website if you haven't heard that. But this morning, we're going to be thinking about me versus me. This is, in other words, our individual battle with temptation. And we want to say from the very start, because all of us wrestle with these things, victory is possible in that battle. But before we get to that place, I think it would be good for us to consider a few things. So we're going to go ahead and start here. We're going to start in the battle of me versus me, terms that are somewhat flexible. So what terms exactly am I talking about? Well, when you think about terms with regards to this inner battle, traditional terms about that battle coming from Ephesians chapter 4, this is using the language of the King James and the New King James, we talk about our old man versus our new man. Have you heard of that before? The inner battle of the old man versus the new man? I'm looking to see if anybody's nodding one way or the other. Those are terms that are usually used traditionally to describe this battle that is inside of us, the old man versus the new man. But the terms to describe that can be somewhat flexible because there are newer Bibles that many of us use, and they would use different terms. So there are three passages that are associated with using those terms, and I'm going to tell you what those passages are so that later you can look at those and you can see what your preferred Bible translation says. So here are the three passages. Ephesians 4, 22 and 24. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And then Romans 6, 6. And that last one is in parentheses because it only refers to one of the two. It only refers to the old man. Okay, so we're talking about flexible terms referring to our inner battle coming from the more modern Bible versions. So the ones that I would say are most common that I see instead of old man and new man, you have old self and new self. So there are many Bibles nowadays that use those terms. But after that, you know, I look at a bunch of Bibles during the week and see how they word things. After that, Bibles kind of diverge quite a bit. And this is all because you have Bible editors for a particular translation that are striving to express this idea of the inner battle in more modern terms. So you can see that also you have old life or old way of life or old sinful life. And there's even one that doesn't touch on the idea of life at all. The person that we used to be. This is all describing what that left-hand side of the slide that you see have in common is that they're all describing what was true of us, true of the Christian, before salvation. This is before a person would receive Christ. So when you look on the right-hand side then, you see that new self, new man, those would be the more common ways. When you look to other ways that it's worded, it's actually more limited, which I found kind of interesting. So some Bibles say just simply new life or new person. I'd like to suggest another set of terms that with regards to this inner battle that's in each of us that I think you're going to get. I think when we talk about this inner battle, you could just talk about it in terms of the old you versus the new you. Does that make sense? Just the old you versus the new you. So Scripture does describe someone who receives Christ as born again. They're described as a new creature or a new creation. If we're going to be honest with ourselves, we would say that in some ways we are most definitely different after receiving Christ, but in some other ways we remain still the same, right? So these two things, these two aspects of us, they battle within us. So the terms can be flexible depending on your Bible, but the idea is kind of what you see there. It's the old you versus the new you. But what I had said originally was that we're talking about a somewhat flexible terms. In this battle, we want to say that they're somewhat flexible. And what do I mean by that they're somewhat flexible? What I mean is that there are some terms that you might find in a Bible that I'm going to recommend that you don't really use. And I'm actually thinking specifically of the New Living Translation. When they put their terms out there, I'm going to suggest that we don't use that, and I'm going to explain why. So first of all, here are the terms. They say old nature, or there's another version that is similar. They say old sinful nature, and then they say the new nature. So nature is the word that they are using. And I'm just curious, I'd actually like you to raise your hands on this. How many of you have heard that a Christian has both an old nature and a new nature? Raise your hand if you've heard that before. Easily a third, maybe even half. I had one friend, as I tried to figure out, when did that really start to be used, that they use the word nature to describe that? I had one friend who's very smart on these things, especially Christian history. He said he thinks the idea of describing it as two natures goes all the way back to 400 A.D., with a well-known theologian of that time. But it seems that the idea of having two natures really took hold in the 1800s. So it's not that long ago. And when I did some research on this, I found that there were brothers in Christ of a diverse categories. You know, when we have our little subcategories of Christianity in terms of what someone would call themselves, they actually, in the 1800s, used those in diverse categories, but there was one branch of Christianity in particular that more embraced that idea. I'm going to cut to the chase and say why I suggest that we avoid using those particular words. Why should we avoid talking about us having two natures instead of simply saying old man, old self, old life, or, you know, the opposite, new self, new man, new life? The reason is because I think if we talk about us having two natures, it detracts from the uniqueness of Christ, because we talk about him as having two natures. So in our point four on our statement of faith, it says this: we believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, fully God and fully man, one person in two natures. And so this is what, you know, Christians throughout history have embraced, that he was fully God and that he was fully man, and those are two different natures. If somebody is particularly into saying that Christians have two natures, you know, they might respond with, yeah, but our two natures are different from Christ's two natures. And I guess my response would be to say that, you know, language matters. And why possibly confuse people if we could avoid confusing people? And plus, like I said before, I think it's more respectable to reserve those words, two natures, for Jesus, since he is God's unique son. So practically, theologically, I suggest that we can go ahead and speak about this inner battle that we have, most definitely, but that we don't say old nature and new nature, because there are other good ways of describing that battle inside of us. So having said that, we're going to go ahead and now talk about, in the battle of me versus me, why confusion on those terms is understandable. I'm trying to be very realistic and very down to earth. We want to eliminate confusion, but I think Christians could be confused on this, and I want to say why. First of all, like we were just saying, the New Living Translation Bible talks about two natures, and they connect that to Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. It's really the only widely used Bible that decides to go that way. But I say this because I know that the New Living Translation is growing in popularity. From what I was able to see, apparently the New Living Translation is now the number two sold Bible behind the NIV. And I will admit that I use the New Living Translation when we compare Bibles at our men's study on Wednesday mornings at 6 a.m. That's the version that I use. So it's a great version overall, and it's gaining in popularity. But unfortunately, in my opinion, they've decided to use this term of old and new nature. So the fact that there is a Bible that does use that, I think, can add to the confusion of how we describe this battle that's going on inside us as we seek to understand that. It's also, I think, understandable because of the way that a particular New Testament word can get translated. Now, I don't do this very often. It's not very often at all that I will put up something of an original Bible language, right, up on for you to see. I don't get into the original languages and try to wow you with the words, but I'm doing it this time. So there you can see the word, which is pronounced sarx, like a K-S. Sarx, literally, if you just translate it really literally, it means flesh. So if you happen to have a Bible that makes reference to the flesh, that's the Greek word that's behind it. But the New Living Translation often translates that one word as sinful nature. And then I also noticed that we still have people that use older versions of the NIV. Like I can think of one Sunday school class that really uses the older version of the NIV. You would notice it more in the older version of the NIV along with the New Living Translation. And a lot of times when you have that word sarx, they translate it as sinful nature. I will say it's interesting, though, that the newer version of the NIV has backed off that now, and they stick in the word flesh more often. I'm just saying these things. I'm trying to be very practical that when you do Bible study, Bible reading on your own, that you can understand what's going on there. That some would say flesh, and other ones it would sound like really, really different. I'm going to give you one good example, a good example of the difference in how something is worded. So here we have Romans 7, verse 18 in our Pew Bible in the New American Standard. Paul says, "For I know that good does not dwell in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not." And I think that's pretty clear for most people, but I have to admit that also the New Living Translation, the way they word it, comes off as good too. "And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't." And so for some people that, you know, that connects with them better, they understand that better, and that's understandable. The word literally up there is the word flesh, that they translate as sinful nature. But what the New Living Translation is trying to help us understand that there and in other numerous passages, that the power of sin is still connected to our flesh. It's still connected to our physical bodies. And we talked about that last week, how that's still present in us. So like we said last week, talking about freedom in Christ, Christ sets people free from the penalty of sin. In other words, condemnation in the life that is to come, but he also sets people free from the power of sin in this life. And the Lord Jesus has made it possible for us to say no to temptation, to say no to sin, even though sin's power is still connected to our bodies. So I think it can be helpful at times for Bibles to use that phrase, sinful nature, although to be honest, except for the New Living Translation, modern Bibles are actually using that phrase less and less. As much as we kind of know that phrase, they're actually using it less and less in modern Bibles. And on the other hand, I think that to use that phrase sinful nature instead of saying our flesh, there's also a chance it's going to add to the confusion because it might lead to some to think, well, I have a sinful nature. When I came to Christ, I must have a new nature. If we're trying to explain the struggle that we have inside to somebody, especially if you think that they're a non-Christian and we're trying to explain this, or they're a young Christian, they're not very mature in the faith, we can be honest with them and we could say, look, Christ has set me free, but I still wrestle with sin and temptation. The old me is still around, but God gives me the strength to deny myself and to live for him. Amen? And people need that hope. They need to see that even though we wrestle, even though we admit that struggle is still there, you know, we're not perfect and we don't have it all together, they still need that hope that change from Christ really is possible. That's going to lead us to the last thing that we're going to think about this morning regarding our internal battles, and that is in the battle of me versus me, victory is possible. Last Sunday, we saw this verse from Romans chapter 7. Paul saying, "Wretched man that I am," he's talking about that struggle that he has inside. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" So that was Romans 7:24. The point that we were actually making last week about that was to make it clear that we have this battle inside us, and we're going to have that battle inside us till the day that we die. I didn't have anybody say this to me last week, but we left that question hanging. He's asking a question, and we didn't answer that question last week. Who does set us free? Who does set us free from our bodies with this connected power of sin? The beginning of the very next verse is actually what provides the answer for that. He says, "Thanks be to God," it says in the New International Version, "thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we're saying that victory is possible through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, another thing that we had said last week is that for anybody who receives Christ, they immediately have the abiding, doesn't go away, the abiding helpful presence of the Holy Spirit. And so in the next chapter, in chapter 8, Paul's going to start to get into that, of the abiding help of the Holy Spirit. Two verses earlier in Romans 8, verse 11, it says, "He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So victory against sin and temptation is possible. What I'm trying to establish here at the beginning of this is that God provides us with the help that we need in order to achieve that. When we receive Christ, we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us spiritually. He stays. And then through the Spirit, he keeps on giving life, is the idea. Okay, we've been born again spiritually, but then physically, practically speaking, there is an ongoing work that the Holy Spirit does in us. Regarding that life, a couple verses later in verse 13, Paul adds this, "If by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body," if you're putting to death the deeds of the body, "you will live." So there you see the New Century Version that does a good job with this verse too. But if you use the Spirit's help to stop doing the wrong things you do with your body, you will have true life. Now, when it says the wrong things that you do with your body, that includes our brain, right? That's part of our body. So this isn't just a reference to like our words and our actions. This is also a reference to our thoughts. The Holy Spirit will help us with our thoughts, with our words, and with our actions. There are a couple things to notice in this particular wording of Romans 8:13. One is that it is by the Spirit. And when we think about the battle that we have, that each of us has, this is so, so important that God expects us to work with his Spirit in this process of getting victory. It is possible, but we have to work with his Spirit. And if we don't work with his Spirit in this, we're going to fail and we're going to end up getting discouraged, I think. I've said before that come September, we are going to be studying, tackling the book of Galatians in our Sunday morning services. But this idea of working with the Holy Spirit is what Galatians 5 is talking about. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit as well. So this idea of following the Spirit as well, of walking, as you may have in your version, the verb means to keep in step with. Okay, super important, I think, for me when I think about the Christian life. Keep in step with the Spirit as he leads us. And he's always leading us. In whatever situation you happen to be in, whatever situation, God in the form of the Holy Spirit is leading you in those moments. The other main thing to note from Romans 8:13 is how it's ongoing. Okay, by the Spirit, working with the Spirit is important, but then also this idea of you are putting to death the deeds of the body. This is the idea of it being continual. That's what the grammar is talking about. There is to be a continual putting to death. There is to be a constant putting to death. And you know why? Because there's constant battle. And many of us know this. You may have a time of like extended victory, but then suddenly you feel like you're thick in the battle again. And I can tell you from personal experience, I'm trying to be honest about this, there have been times in my life as a Christian that I think I've gained the victory over a particular area. And then a period of time goes by, and then suddenly it's right there in my face again. And I'm dealing with the temptation and the sin all over again. And this relates to what 1 Corinthians 10 says, if you think you stand, take heed, lest you fall, right? It's being humble throughout that time. If you were here last week, you may remember that we touched on the following verse from Romans chapter 6. The one who has died is freed from sin. So that's verse 7. And we said that this was about that we've been freed from that obligation to say yes to sin. A few verses later, there is a really important verse that has to do with how we deal with this inner battle that we have. And a lot of people know it by the terms, reckon yourselves or consider yourselves. But I decided to show you the version from the International Standard Bible because I thought that it was quite impactful. You too must continually consider yourselves dead as far as sin is concerned, but living for God through the Messiah Jesus. So there, this idea of considering, this idea of reckoning and to do it regularly, do you realize that what that's saying is that there's a mental battle to be won in all this? God wants our perspective to match our reality. And I'm going to say that again so that can sink in. God wants our perspective on things to match our reality on things. And the reality that his scripture says is that we have been set free from sin's power, even though that power is still connected to our flesh, even though it's connected to our bodies. So since we have been set free, we're to live every day as if we were set free through Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks later in Romans of another aspect that I think is really, really important to attaining victory over sin and temptation. And it's in this phrase, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, that's a command form. And we said before that when we have commands, it's either talking about something that's to be habitual, do it regularly, or it's like there's a sense of immediacy. This is a habit command. So the command is saying regularly be transformed, continually be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because that transformation in our thinking is what's going to enable us to obtain the victory as we interact with God's word. That's really how it's happening. It's this ongoing transformation of our thinking as we engage God's word, as we interact with the scriptures, as we read the scriptures, as we meditate on them, think through about what they're saying, God is literally renewing our thinking. And we desperately need that different way of thinking in order to obtain victory. And that's going to lead us to one last verse. It's also from last week. I've quoted some things from last week a lot. But I just, you know, I looked at it and it's like, you know, I have to show this again. This too, this last verse is also something that will help us to obtain victory over temptation and sin that is possible for us. So once again, James 1:25, this was in the God's Word translation, simple English. The person who continues to study God's perfect teaching that make people free and who remains committed to them will be blessed. People like that don't merely listen and forget. They actually do what God's teachings say. God's given us the resources that we need to win the battles that we face inside. Help of His Spirit, the power of the Scriptures, those are our huge keys to that. But we have to decide to work with the Holy Spirit. We have to decide to study God's Word, to get it into our lives in order to see the victory come ours and to see it happen, you know, more and more. Here's our main thought for this morning. Our battle with temptation is real, and God enables us to win it, but it's best to reserve the idea of two natures for Jesus alone. Me versus me, you versus you, the old us versus the new us. I think it's best to stay away from potentially confusing language about two natures, but, you know, just be honest with ourselves, honest with other people, that even after salvation, this battle with temptation and sin is real, but from the moment of salvation, praise God, He gives us the resources to win it, which we can do if we work with His Spirit and we renew our thinking through the Scriptures. Take some time to go ahead and think about what we've just thought through. Pray to God about that, and then I'll begin to close this in prayer. Father God, we had the challenge last week of the soundboard going out when we talked about freedom in Your Son. And this morning we had challenges too. You know, Father, it's possible that You just want us to persevere in these things, but it's also possible that in His own unique way, the enemy is trying to distract us from the freedom that we can have in Christ and the truth about the battles that happen inside of us. And so we pray against that in Jesus' name. We pray, Father God, that the message would penetrate us deeply, because You know that I and the rest of my brothers and sisters struggle with this reality. And I pray, Father God, that if there's anybody who hears this that doesn't even have that advantage of having the Spirit dwelling in them, anyone who receives Christ has that advantage of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So I pray, Father God, that if someone has had those internal battles and they continually lose, and it's because they've never even received Christ, I pray, Lord, that they would do that and begin to see the freedom that You bring. But it is going to take time, and it is going to require battle. We wish that it was just immediate, Lord, but You have a purpose in showing Your greatness and Your strength through us, even if it takes struggle. You've provided us with the resources we need, with the abiding presence of Your Spirit and Your awesome Word. And at the same time, Father God, we understand from Your Scriptures that we have to act. We have to cooperate with what Your Spirit is doing. We have to get into Your Word so that our minds are renewed. This is something, Father, that every one of us will struggle with till the day that we die. You give us periods of time where we have more victory, but then sometimes it's absolute defeat. I pray, Father God, that we will believe Your Word is true. And therefore, if we're patient and we persevere, You will give us the victory in these things, in the battle of me versus me. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.